High School. Those that are staying here, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're gonna read verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." A couple of Sundays ago, we studied covetousness, what it is. Several things that describe covetousness, some ways of defining it, somehow you can see what it is, and it's not necessarily easy to define it. Because, well, we all need stuff, and that's part of life, is gathering stuff and accumulating stuff. And so it's a little bit difficult to define what it is. And we might have to recap on that when we get to the conclusion part of our study on covetousness. But then last Sunday, we dealt with covetousness, what it is not. Because there are some things very clear. It's not, you know, you don't have to be dirt poor and starving in order not to be covetous. In fact, a whole lot of people who are dirt poor are very covetous. So it's not so easy to say, you know, that everything basically we do is wrong. And so last week I was sort of nice to you and told you that you're okay, you know. There's some things you're doing, and that's okay. And of course this week I'm going to have to be a little bit mean again, because we're going to get to why it matters. Or what's the big deal? What's the big deal with covetousness? I mean, seriously, we're Americans, right? And covetousness is built into our bones. We know that stuff is important, and so we get as much of it as we can. You've heard the statement that the life is a game, and he who dies with the most toys wins. You heard that, right? If you haven't heard that, you just did. If the idea of Americans is whoever dies with the most toys wins. Now that's just absurd. That's just foolishness, because you died and you can't carry anything with you. Like it says here in 1 Timothy 6, a little bit earlier, it says, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment therewith be content." Wow! Are you content with food and raiment? No, you're probably not. You're American, right? You're American. You were born in America, and in America, it's the almighty dollar. That's what we want. We want stuff, and we want lots of it, and we want it brand new, and we want to just throw away our old stuff and get new stuff, and that's the way we are, and that's the way our economy works. In fact, we're not doing our economies any favor by, you know, being spendthrift, and no, they tell us we got to get out and spend. We want people to get out and spend so our economy moves and people get jobs and what have you. In fact, there's an awful lot of things built into our American mindset that God might not be in agreement with, but it's really hard for us to disagree with. It's really hard for us to disagree with anything that Adam Smith wrote in The Wealth of Nations. It's really hard for us to disagree with anything related to capitalism. Because capitalism is just reality, really. Capitalism is about, you know, if you've got money, well then you can, you know, do stuff and cause jobs to be created, and this is what and the desire and the demand and the supply and all that stuff. Man, that's just like gospel. It's almost like it has been written in the Bible, like it's part of the Bible, but it's not part of the Bible. And the Bible has its own ways of thinking. And if you get too sold on one way of thinking about your stuff, you might actually be causing yourself, well, what does it call it here? Many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Seriously, is there something really wrong? I mean, come on. Is there anything really wrong with covetousness? Is there anything really wrong with greed? Is there anything really wrong with wanting to make a buck? and wanting to turn a profit and wanting to have a lot of stuff and accumulating and building bigger barns, is there really anything wrong with that? Does it really hurt anybody? I mean, what harm does it do? Where's the victims? I mean, we're giving people jobs and what have you. What could possibly go wrong if you win the lottery? Everything could go wrong if you win the lottery. Now, I know some of you probably are not convinced that the lottery is a bad thing. I've actually had Christians tell me that the lottery is the ingenious way of getting poor people to pay taxes. What they're doing it with gusto. They're doing it. They want to pay taxes. They want to pull their own weight. How do they do it? They go out and they buy lottery tickets. That's how the poor people pull their own weight. And you know, rich people, it's time for rich people to get a break and let the poor people carry a little bit of the burden. So what's wrong with the lottery? I mean, what's wrong with offering poor people $630 million if they win the lottery? $630 million. What's wrong with that? What? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It drowns people. It drowns people. And in fact, it drowns them before they win. Even if they don't win, they're drowned. And if they do win, they're drowned. They're sunk every which way. You're not doing a poor man any favors by enticing him to spend his money on lottery tickets. Amen. I heard on the news the other day, some guy was saying, if you have to drive a half a mile to the store to buy a lottery ticket, you're a lot more likely to die in a car wreck on the way than to win the lottery. They have ways of reducing the odds so that you can understand them. You know, like if you bought a lottery ticket, and I'm just guessing at the way they do this, but they try to make it more understandable. They say if you were to buy 100 lottery tickets per day, it would take you 1,500 years before you would have a 1 in 100 chance of winning. Something like that. I don't know if that's the exact statistics, but it's crazy, wild, nuts for you to think, you know, and just the dream of winning a lottery. That's where the problem is. It's the dream of winning the lottery. You say, what's the big deal with covetousness? Why does it hurt? Why do we have to preach against that? Aren't there other things to preach against? Aren't there any real sins out there? Come on. Any real sins? You can't come up with, you know, a message against adultery or something? Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that. Preach on heaven, somebody used to say. Preach on heaven. Listen. It's clear to me that covetousness in the Bible is a serious, grievous sin in God's eyes. That is, and the covetousness, how we defined it, how do we define it? Because it's a complex... Look, covetousness includes envy. Covetousness includes discontentment. Covetousness includes materialism, which is the idolatry involved, where you want the stuff, the things. Covetousness includes greed or an obsession with possessions, an unreasonable desire. Covetousness includes selfishness, where you're wanting your own advancement even at the expense of others. Covetousness includes lust of the eyes, where you're focusing on what is visible and you are making decisions based on an emotional or a visual desire. It's also the deceitfulness of possession, where you think you have something and it gives you power. You are empowered, you're protected, you have security, and that's the idea of people. If they have stuff, then they're protected, and it's a deceitfulness of possession. And it's also a joying in wealth or rejoicing in wealth, where you get your joy out of the wrong thing. And there's so much to be dealt with on what covetousness is. You say, well, what's the big deal? There's got to be something else that's more important to preach against. Or surely, if you're going to preach against covetousness, you can make it a 30-minute message and then leave it alone for the rest of the year. Surely we don't have to dwell on this. Especially when it gives us, you know, like little pangs of conscience when we're thinking, well, what are we going to do? You know, do I save this money? What do I do? And also, you have to consider all the religious hypocrites, and I don't know how else to say it, all the charlatans that preach on covetousness because they want your money, because they are covetous. because they are covetous. I'm talking about people whose ministries depend upon you giving them money, and they wind up begging for money the entire time they're preaching. In fact, I have been to services where the person preaching preached the entire message on you shouldn't be so stingy, you should be giving us more money. And that was the whole message. Surely you've heard some televangelists, and you know, I'm amazed at how many televangelists have a name like dollar or you know, cash or I don't know, something. I don't know whether they're trying to give you subliminal messages or whatever. The idea is that's what they want. That's what they're looking for. Send me $100 and God will bless you 100-fold and all that stuff. And the prosperity gospel, which only works where Christians are rich. What's the big deal? It's possible that the big deal is God's honor is involved when Christians are so blooming covetous. When Christians are so desirous of stuff that God is saying, what does this mean? What, you know, do you really believe in eternal life at all? Do you have any interest in stuff like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6? That your treasure needs to be in heaven? Build up for yourself treasures in heaven. Not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. And yet all our Christians, they're building up treasures on earth. In fact, a whole lot of Christians, they will their money to the church. They leave their money to the church so that after they die, they take it from their children. Basically, their children are giving offerings. Now, if you got that planned, I wasn't aiming at you, but shame on you. You don't get anything. You don't get anything if you wait till you die before you give your money away. You're not going to get any blessings that way. But a whole lot. In fact, churches encourage it. I get the letters and the newsletters from different denominations, and they actually put in there provisions for you to give your wealth to them when you die. It's in their advertisements. They say, in fact, Christian colleges and stuff, they'll send out these mailers that'll say, you know, here's a way where you can just sign this paper, and when you die, everything you own will go to this college. And why? Well, because people think, well, you know, I'm being very generous, right? I'm going to give my stuff after I die. And yet, you held on to it like as if you were possessing it while you were alive. It's this deceitfulness of possession. You think you've got it. You think it's yours. You think it's there. And of course, if you live in a very unstable environment like Iran or someplace like that, you know good and well, just because you got it in cash doesn't mean anything. We were in Mexico one time and cash meant nothing. In Mexico, they had such an economic meltdown for a while there. Cash meant nothing. You had no idea what that cash was worth. You had no idea. You'd have cash, but you might not be worth that. I remember one time Dale went to the bank to cash some money, to get some money out, and the price was posted up there how much he was going to get when he was changing out his money. And as he stepped up to his turn in the line, a guy came up, whispered, handed him a little piece of paper, and they changed the amount, and it was significantly less. But the guy right before him, I was there in line with him, but the guy right before him got the high rate, and he got the, you know, half that or a whole lot less. And he was a little bit irritated. But he still had the same cash. It's just cash. It doesn't mean anything. It has no value. Do you realize that? And that's one of the big deals that we're talking about. What's the big deal with covetousness? The big deal with covetousness is it's confusing. It makes you make poor decisions. All right, there's several things we can deal with here. I just want you to notice here, he doesn't deal with covetousness as a minor thing. Let it not once be named among you, it says. Let it not once be named among you. Is it named among us? Do we accuse ourselves of covetousness? You might ought to look at yourself and say, why? Why am I so focused on stuff? Why? Have you ever talked to somebody and all they could talk about is the new stuff they just got? You realize that's a problem, right? It's a little bit of a mental disease. You have a mental disease if all you can do is talk about your new stuff you just bought. I've talked to people and they come and say, "Hey, look what I just got. Oh yeah, that is neat. Yeah." And oh, look at this other thing I just got. And it's just one thing after another. And that's me after garage sales. I say, "You see what I bought? Huh? See what I got? Huh? $2. $2. Can you believe it?" And then you're all envious. There you are. You're all envious. Oh, man, I wish I'd have been at that garage sale. Well, you got to go to like 20 garage sales before you find one like that. And you say, well, I can never get past the third or fourth one. You know, I just can't do it. Well, you're not covetous enough. You just got to be a little more covetous. It's better than fishing. Man, you get a good catch once in a while. At least I have a lot more luck at that than fishing. All right. What we're looking at is why it matters. Why does God hate it? He does hate it. He says so. He hates covetousness. He hates our attitude towards stuff. He hates your focus on stuff. He hates your concept, your feeling of security when you got stuff. He hates that. You say, no, he can't hate that. He's got to be on my side. No, he hates it. I gave you a nice time last week. I'm not going to give you a nice time this week. The truth is, God hates our way of thinking about things. He says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. The Bible describes covetousness so many ways. The lust of the eyes and the desire for the things of the world. And he gives us several contrasts. In fact, Jesus is the key to understanding what God hates about covetousness, because he makes it clear. Let's look at several. I'm going to get out of order here a little bit. Look at Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10. There are three keys that I want to deal with, and I think I might be able to get to them today. The three keys are trust, life, and riches. All of them explained by Jesus Christ better than any of us can explain them. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. See if you recognize this story. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. He hadn't got to the tenth commandment, by the way, and now he's at the tenth commandment, and he says, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, listen to him, this is Jesus talking to you, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Whoa, wait. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to make it a little clearer to you. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. I'm not going to get into all the peripheral issues. I want you just to notice. He says it's really difficult for a rich man to be saved.
Right.
Rich men don't get saved very often. It's not impossible, because with God all things are possible. He can save a rich man. He can give a rich man a little bit of understanding that he wouldn't have other than God breaking in on his thoughts. The truth is, riches have a tendency to cause people to go to hell. Riches are dangerous. They cause people to go to hell. And we know it very firsthand. We have preached in so many neighborhoods, gone and knocked on every door and asked them to come out. And we know the difference between a rich neighborhood and a poor neighborhood. We go to a rich neighborhood, we can't get anybody to come out. We can barely get anybody to answer the door. If they answer the door, it's the maid. Rich people aren't interested in salvation. They got wealth. They got riches. And so why don't they get saved? Why do rich people get saved? Well, it's because they trust in their riches. You say, well, good for me, I don't trust in my riches. Ooh, boy. Let me tell you, riches are a problem. Riches are a problem. Look at several. Let's look at some verses. Job 31. Job 31. Job is right before Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Job chapter 31 and verse 24. This is Job finalizing out his arguments. You've got to be careful when you read Job, because a whole lot of the things written in Job are written by, are actually the philosophy of Job's three friends, who at the end of Job, God says, they didn't say that thing which is right. So you got to be careful. Yeah, you have to be careful. You're pretty safe when you read what Job has to say and try to get your understanding from what Job says. It's not that everything those other people said was wrong. It's just that you just got to be careful, because they had something wrong in what they had to say. Job 31, and I was going to read verse 24. So, of course, I'm at verse 18 here. It says, "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much." Well, think about that. Here's the idea that Jesus said, trusting in riches. He says, "If I have made gold my hope." You know how many churches say, what we need is more funds. We need more money. And that's one of the problems with storehouse tithing that most Bible-believing churches practice. It's the idea that everybody in the church gives all of their tithe, they give their money, to the church's general fund, and then the pastors and deacons get to decide what to do with it. That's called storehouse tithing. Bring all your tithe to the storehouse, says Malachi, to the Jews. Never understanding that the tithe is never taught to the church in the New Testament. It's never taught. There's no church in the New Testament that ever tithe. It never shows that, never points it out. In fact, the Jews that became members of the church, they still tithed to their nation. The tithe they were still doing. They weren't tithing to the church. They were giving free will offerings. In fact, they were selling their inheritances and giving it all. That's the way the church started out. It's amazing that they were that unselfish, uncovetous. They were so clear-minded about what's important. When they saw Jesus risen from the dead, all of a sudden, things become a little clearer. And if you could see Jesus risen from the dead, things might be clearer to you too. If you could just see eternal life, things might be a little bit clearer. But he says, "If I have made gold my hope." Have you ever made gold your hope? Oh yeah, that's just about every single day. We make gold our hope. We think we just need a little more money. If you ask people, well, what is it that you need? A little more money would be just fine. That would help us out a lot. And Jesus is probably saying, no, you don't need more. You don't need more. You'll probably get more because you're American. You're American. I mean, you can't hardly mess up this economy. I know some of you think our president has messed it up. No, man, I'm telling you, you can't hardly mess up this economy. It just keeps on rolling because God decided. God has blessed us with stuff, and we are rich and increased with goods, and our mind says we have need of nothing. That's the way we are. But what Job says is, he says, look, I would be condemnable. I would be reprehensible if I were such and such a way. Read the whole chapter. If I were this way or if I were that way, if I had done this or if I had done that, then you could rebuke me. He says, and one of those things he says, if I had made gold my hope. If I had hoped. If I had hoped for more gold. If I had hoped for more money. Isn't that what the problem with the lottery is? And I'm not talking about the people who are just desperate and they go and buy a lottery ticket because they're thinking maybe, you know, who knows. I'm not trying to pick on poor people. But seriously, if you're selling lottery tickets, man, come on. It's like I don't have a big thing about gambling. You want to gamble away your money? All right, you're the victim of that. You want to gamble away your money? That's fine. But people who make an industry out of enticing people to bet their money and wipe them out. And I know people personally who have been wiped out, who now are destitute. Listen, I know them personally, and they're going to depend upon me because they threw away their money on gambling. That's right, Las Vegas. You say, oh, what's the big deal? Come on. I mean, can't we just have a little bit of, you know, a little bit of gambling? It's all right. I know. I don't want to just pick on you, but I'm telling you, it's a problem. It's because people want that. That's their hope. Their whole hope is to have more money. I've dealt with people who've gotten caught stealing whatever, and I've had to ask them, well, Why did you steal again? You stole once. Why did you steal again? Well, because you needed some more. You can never steal enough. Did you know that?
Amen.
You can never steal enough. It's never going to be enough.
Amen.
So you're just going to have to keep stealing. It's not enough. And I'm telling you, if you won the lottery, it wouldn't be enough.
Amen.
It'd be way too much, but it wouldn't be enough. It's like Roland was preaching downtown, and he was preaching on, the vanity of the world, you know, or whatever it was. It was a good message, but I remember him saying in there, he says, it's like that song, I don't get no satisfaction. Way to go, Roland. They remembered something out of your message, right? Whoa. You can't get no satisfaction out of the gold you hope for. You can get all kinds of stuff, but you can't get no satisfaction. If I had made gold my hope. How does he say it there? He said, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great. Anybody get a little pang of conscience on that?
Yeah.
If Job is saying, I would be reprehensible. I would be worthy of condemnation. I would be worthy of all these bad things have happened to me. I would be worthy of all of that if I had rejoiced in my wealth. You ever thank God for your wealth?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for giving me so much stuff. Such a good job and good things. And I got a good house. I got all kinds of stuff. And God is saying, what are you rejoicing in that stuff for? All right. Trust is a problem. The problem is people get rich and they begin to trust the wrong things. They start putting their hope and their confidence in the wrong things. And that is a reprehensible evil. It is wrong for you to put your hope in stuff that is so valueless as dollar bills.
Amen.
And trust me, dollar bills are valueless. That is, it's only got the value people put on them. It's only got the value that the government decides it needs to have. It's not a real value. And I'll tell you something else. Gold is not. They say, well, I have to go to the gold standard. No, the gold is not much better. Gold is doesn't have a fixed value. In fact, if you're hungry, gold that somebody offers you gold is not going to do you any good. If food gets scarce, what good is gold? You know, I've heard people talk about the financial crisis. Oh no, buy gold. They're the ones wanting to sell it, of course. But they say, buy gold! That's the way to go, buy gold! And I just heard that gold dropped like, you know, several, I don't know, a lot. Dropped a lot right there in the middle of what they were saying. Why? Because gold has no absolute value either. Look at, these are just so good. I really want to read them both, but we don't have time. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Actually, no, I'm going to go to that later. I'm not going to be able to get to that. Look at Psalms 49. We'll get to that. Don't give up on me. Look at Psalms 49. I was getting out of order. Actually, I was going in the order that I had started to, and I'd gotten out of order before, so now I got to go out in the wrong order. Psalm 49. If you're confused, so am I. Look, Psalm 49, verse 6. Look at verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother.
That's right.
Wow. And have you ever noticed that? No matter how rich you are, you can't buy another year of life.
Amen. That's
true. Nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. That is pricey. It's precious. It costs a lot. And it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Listen to it. Listen to what he's saying. Their inward thought is their wealth is going to last. I mean, it's permanent, right? We got some stuff that's going to last. We got something valuable. He says, their inward thought is, their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. See, what God is saying is, this is funny to me. I'm looking at what you do. They call their lands after their own names. This is Kincaidlandia, you know, whatever. That's the way they name it. They name their lands after themselves. It's amazing. And nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. This their way is their folly. What does it say about covetousness? It drowns men. It's foolish lust and foolish, unhurtful desires. These are foolish things. This their way is their folly because they got riches and they feel good about it. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Now you're getting to some real riches there. For he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. Listen to it. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And I got it good, he says. I have got it good. Yeah. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like beasts that perish. All right, I'm going to move on. I'm going to go to the one I said I was going to go to, but this has a secondary application. And these things overlap, no doubt about it. But Jesus is the one that gives us these clues. The first thing he said, the problem you've got, what's the big deal about covetousness is it causes you to trust in the wrong things. It puts your hope and your focus on the wrong things. It confuses you about what is valuable, what is permanent, what is useful in this life. You're trusting in your wealth, and it can cost you your soul. There's no doubt about it. It could cost you, if it doesn't cost you your soul because you're saved, hallelujah, it could cost your children their souls. Listen, wealth. Why do you think the king over there in Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches"? Why does he not want poverty or riches? Well, poverty is pretty clear. We know why we don't want poverty. But why would he say, "Don't give me riches either"? He says, "I'll forget you, God." And maybe you don't. Maybe you don't forget God. But your children do. That's an evil. A horrible evil. Their children approve their sayings. A man's got money, they think he's smart. All right. We got to move along. Look at Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Still trying to be out of order here. I'm not going to read the whole passage, even though this whole chapter is about this subject. The whole chapter, it's amazing. I think there's only one verse in the whole chapter that I can't fit into this subject. I'll give you that as your homework to find out which verse that is. All right. Look at verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Mammon. He means money. That's what mammon means. It's a complex reason why it says mammon, but that's okay. I'm not going to get into that. He means money. He says, if you have not been faithful in that which is, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, and maybe that means ill-gotten gains, maybe. Or maybe it just means money is unrighteous. There's nothing righteous about money. Who knows? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? The key that Jesus is giving us here is that phrase, true riches. Has it ever dawned upon you that money is not true riches? That's not true wealth. Doesn't that just, you know, like a light bulb come on in your mind and say, okay then, what is true wealth? What is true riches? If money's not true riches, you read this parable, and what he's saying here, he tells these Jews, you have had a stewardship, and you have failed in your stewardship, and now you're going to be called to account, and you're going to be fired. You're out on your own. And then he very sarcastically says, you need to go make yourselves some money, because you're out of God's will. And the Pharisees heard that, and they derided him, because they were covetous. Hello. But in that, all that, he's saying, he mentions this thing, true riches. All right, come on, come up with it. Come on, you know, you can put it together. I bet you you're smart enough to put together what true riches are if it's not money. It's not possessions. It's not houses. It's not lands. It's not whatever. What are true riches? What is better than money? How about health? People would spend their entire wealth to get out of pain. People would spend their entire wealth to live 6 months longer. They've done it for millennia now. Thousands of years, people have spent everything they own. What was that woman? Had that issue of blood 12 years and had spent everything she owned trying to get it solved. And all she had been done was taken by charlatans. Everything you own. Yet, so obviously, even you know there's something more important than money. Health. So, making a lot of money and losing your health over it, not worth it, right? It's not worth it. So there's an awful lot of other considerations other than money. You know how many people consider all the other important riches that God is talking about, riches, things that are truly valuable when they're thinking about changing jobs? They think about the bottom line. They think about how much money they can make at this. They'll have to move to a different town. They won't have a church that, you know, that teaches the right thing. But, you know, it's that bottom line there. Has it ever dawned upon you that maybe the church is more valuable than money?
Amen.
That is, if you have a good church that you belong to and that you are serving God in and you are learning and growing in grace through and in and what have you, that is more important than making more money. Just the same way, did you know that a good fellowship at your work is more important than making more money at a place where you'd have lousy fellowship at your work? So doesn't that mean good fellowship is more value than money? Boy, I can see it. How about family? Is family more valuable than money? Isn't it great to be? You know what the Bible says? It says being at home with I'm going to really paraphrase this horribly. Probably mix a few verses together on this. Didn't he say that it would be better to live in a house with a nice, peaceful woman rather than with a brawling one? And if you're wealthy and what have you, and you have all these family members giving you trouble and grief and all the continual dropping and all that stuff, better is a morsel and peace therewith.
Amen.
Better is just a little bit. And yet have a wonderful woman in the house with you and have family and good fellowship at home and peace when you get home, man, that's much better. It ain't a big deal to marry up. You get rich because you married up. Not if she's a hag. I'm serious, man. Marry a poor girl that's just sweet.
Amen.
Are you girls? Marry a poor man that's just a hard worker and a good guy. Spiritual man, you don't need to marry wealth. They call them gold diggers. Gold diggers. What? Because they want to marry wealth. Boy, that's not worth it. It's not worth it. You're missing the point here. Jesus talks about true riches, family, fellowship, friends, church. These things are important things. Listen to it. How about liberty?
Amen.
Do you know one of the biggest problems with covetousness is it enslaves you? You work like a dog. You work like a slave. Because you want stuff. Maybe you're missing out on something. Maybe there's something Amen. More important. Amen. Wouldn't you like a little bit of liberty?
Amen.
I was talking to somebody who had made a lot of money and had worked himself basically all his life really hard. And comparing himself to somebody else who had worked for him, who every weekend went out with his kids and his family, went out fishing every weekend. Not a Christian, every weekend just gone out fishing with his family. Just had a decent life, living with, you know, going out every weekend. He was an excellent fisherman, went out every week on his boat, and they had just a great time, you know, whatever. And this fella had worked and worked and had become very wealthy. And he had hired a bunch of these other people, and yet he could say, that life is better. That life was better. I worked so hard and I made so much money, but my life was worthless. My life didn't have anything. I didn't have time for my kids. I didn't have time with my wife. I didn't have peace in my home. I didn't have all of these things. It would have been better just to be a laborer working for somebody else. That was his conclusion after a life. Isn't that Solomon's conclusion?
He said, man, I gathered me stuff, man. I had lots of stuff. I had wealth more than anybody before me in Jerusalem. I was rich. He said, I had women. I had tasted wine and all kinds of foods and delicacies. And I had music and instruments and people would sing for me. I had everything. And then I said, it's all vanity. And it's vexation of spirit. There are something called true riches. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 3. What a good one. 1 Kings chapter 3, and I think I have time to get this done. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Woo-hoo! It's like those blind folks that were chasing after Jesus, and they finally get to Him, and He says, all right, what do you want? Hello, we're blind. Hey, Jesus said, what do you want? He knew you were blind. He gave you a bigger question. He gave you an option. He gave you some opportunities. Like that old show, Let's Make a Deal. You want curtain number one, you want curtain number two, or you want curtain number three. You get some options. And Jesus comes to Solomon and says, what do you want? Wow. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for counted or for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech, wow, pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked, that is a hard thing to say, hast asked, as it says it so many times in that verse, and hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Wow. Look, Solomon realized he didn't need more money. He had enough. And you know, you need to realize that. You don't need more money. You got enough. Trust me, you're American. You got enough. I know you think you need more because you got to pay off all those debts you've got. And we can get into that. But listen, I'm telling you, you got enough. You got plenty. You just got to realize it. But there are some things you do need. You know something? There are some things that are more important than other things. What is true riches? Isn't true riches an understanding heart? Don't you think that an understanding is true riches? Don't you think wisdom is true riches? I mean, because if you have riches but not wisdom, well, what good? You can't even enjoy your riches if you don't have wisdom. You don't even know what the first thing to do with your riches is. And that's one of the problems with winning the lottery. People don't have any clue what to do with it. They start buying islands. Then they got to pay an army to protect them, I guess. I don't know. It's just you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what to do with money. You need wisdom. And this is where Solomon was. He's a young man. And as a young man, he was wise. He was wise enough to say, I don't need riches. And what's the point? You know, what's the point of having, you know, honor and wealth and, you know, my enemies? What is the point if I don't have the understanding of what to do with it when I get it? He says, no, you know what I need, Lord? I'll tell you what I need. I need understanding. I wonder if God would be pleased with our prayers if we would get a little bit of understanding and we start praying for things that are truly valuable. You know, one reason why I deal with this covetousness, and it's not because this is December and it's the month of covetousness.
It is December, and it is the month of covetousness. Amen. It's a silly little life, foolish, lustful, foolish lusts and hurtful lusts. It's a silly life that people have. They look at the wrong things, and you know, you're being played by like puppets, folks. If you're going around shopping, you're being played like puppets. They're just playing with you. Say, here, how about some of this? And get some of this. And don't forget this. And every kiss begins with K. They're playing you like puppets, folks. But that's not the reason why I'm dealing with covetousness today. It's because if you could just get a clue what's important to God, you might please God with your prayers, and God might do something in our lives.
Amen.
You just get a little bit of faith to say, I don't want the money, Lord. I want something else.
Amen.
And how about, did you realize that if you would just go after, how does Jesus say it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then he doesn't say, then you'll be poor. He said, all these things will be added unto you. They'll just be extras. They come along with the package. If you just wouldn't set your heart on them, there are some things that are more valuable. True riches. Understanding heart, Solomon says. I want an understanding heart. I want to know. I want to understand. Let me tell you what true riches is. It's understanding election. It's understanding salvation. It's understanding heaven. It's understanding eternal life. Understanding things. How about having the answer for somebody who asks you a question? Because people are going to ask you a question. They ask me questions all the time. And I have to say, you know, I'm not real sure. But boy, if you have a little understanding, if God has given you a little understanding, and you give them the right answer, and they go, wow. I had a lady who was getting ready to get divorced, and I don't have time to go into this very deeply, but she was getting ready to get divorced, and she's asking me some, you know, what to do about this man. And I started dealing with her about her problems. So what's the point? You know, you're going to solve the problems with this man. Why don't you solve your problems? I started to deal with her. She, at the end, she says, you know, you're a very strange counselor. Because I was telling her, who cares? But he breaks things. Who cares? He breaks things. Who cares? Why do you have to get upset? Why do you have to hate him? Why do you have to walk out? Why do you have to, you know, keep him from having sex or anything else? You just say, you're going to have your way because what? He gets angry and breaks things. What about you? You know, you need a little understanding. You want to have a ministry? You need some understanding. There is such a thing as true riches, and true riches is not money. No, it's not money. Sometimes it's anti-money. It's the opposite. Sometimes the wealth is the poverty. Sometimes I can remember back when we were poor. And I'm not poor now. I don't consider myself poor at all. God has really taken care of me. But I remember when we were poor. And I remember the things that we did when we were poor. And those were good times. I mean, we had some good times. And of course, I'm being very facetious when I say I was poor. I was never poor like some people are poor. But I'm telling you, we didn't have the money to, you know, to buy any kind of luxuries, and yet we had a good life. And we can look back on it and say, those were good times. And so the money hasn't helped. The money hasn't made us happier. The money, the wealth, the security, the empowerment that we have now that we have more money, and we have savings accounts, and we have retirement, and we have a good job, and we have new cars that we don't have to work on. We can actually pay a mechanic to work on our cars. This is really nice and good, but it hasn't made us happier. It hasn't made us wealthier. We're just as poor as we ever were in certain things. Look at what true wealth is. Jesus has given you the contrast. He's given you a clue. There's such a thing called true riches. And you're looking at the money, you're looking at the wrong thing. You really need to start going after the true riches. Understanding. How about some self-control?
Amen.
A little bit of temperance.
Yes.
How about an ability to say no to yourself?
Amen.
Do you realize that is the opposite of covetousness? Say no to yourself. And having that is true wealth. If you can say no to yourself, that's true wealth. We're going to have to take this up next week. We're going to be dealing with the third one, which is the confusion over life. We talked about the confusion over the trust in riches and the confusion over wealth. And we're going to have to deal with the confusion over what life consists of. That's in Luke 12. We'll deal with that next week.